32. Yeah, Job just gets done this beautiful chapter. Remember we talked last week, it was about science, and we talked about some really incredible scientific things that Job seems to break down. I mean, that was a radical chapter, chapter 28, 29, and that area. And I ask you guys just to continue. I mean, it says again that he hangs the earth on nothing. That was cool. Huh? How, you know, 2,000 years before Jesus was even born, Job and all of his cronies knew that the earth was round. They knew the earth was suspended in the air. I mean, so they knew everything before modern day science. They knew that there was laws, there was scientific laws that governed the rain, the clouds, the atmosphere, all those things, that there was laws to be found. So they already understood the scientific principles 2,000 years before Jesus. That's 4,000 years before our time. That's pretty radical. So that was a pretty radical chapters there. And then in chapter 31, it's really cool. This is a kind of a famous chapter that he started out this chapter by saying, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And he talks about his innocence. And then he got into some really interesting, like, man, if I were to be not righteous with my wife, then, you know, man, my wife can even commit adultery on me. And he goes on this whole spiel. Very interesting chapter. And so that's kind of a famous section, though, of Job. A lot of people, you'll see a lot of quotes from the book of Job, like on a plaque or something, or maybe even on something, maybe like on a men's ministry card, like, you know, that'll be 31, chapter 31, verse 1. Why should I look upon a woman? You know, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Sometimes even in student ministries, people will say, like, I've heard, like, leaders at camp and stuff say, hey, students, make a covenant with your eyes, man, you know, that you don't lust upon another person. You've heard that probably art before, too. You know, that whole idea of, you know, a covenant, an agreement with God. Hey, God, I'm not going to look at anybody, you know, in a lustful way, you know. Has it worked for anybody? Not really. <y'all. laughs> I'm just saying it doesn't work that well. You know, I mean, Job says it, but remember, Job is in an incredible place of suffering and trial, and he's just laying everything out. You know, he's just laying out his heart and pouring out his heart, and people, his friends come around him, and you think your friends are, like, you know, cool and everything, and we always think our friends are cool, but usually you don't really know your friends till you really are going through a hard time, and then you really get to know who your friends are, right? And then, you know, you'll see how your friends really relate to you when other people think you're wrong and that you're the problem. And then your friends start going, well, maybe you are the problem, you know, and they start turning on you a little bit, right? And it's never fun. Junior high is your years where you have to deal with that all the time. It seems like that's what junior high life is about, is, you know, you're friends with someone for like a month and you're like, dude, we're best buddies, man. We're the best ever, right? And then, like, and then the following week, they hate you. You know what I mean? And you're just like, oh, man, dude. It's like, and your heart's ripped out. And it seems like all the relationships I got into junior high were, like, serious. Everything. Like, when I was dating chicks in junior high, it was serious, dude. I mean, it was a serious relationship, you know? You know, in the New Testament, it tells us to love one another, and it tells us to bear up with one another, and it tells us to care for one another. And it seems like Job's friends just can't seem to just come alongside Job. You know, sometimes when older people don't see them doing the right thing, you know, that's when the teenager kind of, you know, spurs up and goes, man, I think I know what to do, you know. And that's what's cool about teenagers is, like, you know, there's like this little bit of cockiness in teenagers that's really cool and unique, you know. And, you know, because you tend to think like, hey, you know, I'm about 18, you know, I'm about 19, you know, I kind of got it together now. You know, I made it through high school. You know, I'm in college. I'm learning a ton. You know what I mean? I think I know more than my parents, for sure, by now. You know, that's 13?
No,
is that 9? Wow. That's crazy. But this guy, that comes on the scene in the book of Job, Elihu. He hears everything that all of Job's friends have said to Job. And he hears Job. And like a teenager, you know, he tends to, you know, he probably listens to all of it and he just goes, eh. Like, man, dude, I know more than these guys. Like, these guys are kind of out to lunch. And so he's now going to say his own, you know, 10 cents worth at this point. But he gets on a rant. Okay, this young guy doesn't just say one chapter. Chapter 32, he starts. 33, he keeps going. Chapter 34, he starts rapping. Chapter 35, he breaks into a metal song. Chapter 36, he gets into country. Chapter 37, I don't know if he's breaking into opera by this time. He goes for chapters, and we're not going to hit everything in all this, okay? Because it's just going to be like teenage rant, dude, over and over, you know? And teenagers, when they talk, sometimes I just go... Because there's nothing you could say to him, you know what I mean? There's nothing I could say it's going to help out my son sometimes, you know what I mean? Because he just has it all together. He knows what he's talking about. You know what I mean? He's just like, boo, boo. And I watched on YouTube, joo, joo. And I went to Wikipedia, and joo, joo. And that's his source of master truth. You know what I mean? So it's like he's already got his thoughts going, you know? And all I could say is, hey, cool, right on. Yeah, that's awesome. You know, I think that's good. Keep it up. Okay. You know, I can only say those type of things. I really can't say much because he's kind of set. He's kind of got his things going. And that's Elihu. He's set. You know what I mean? He's got his mind made up. He's focused, man. He's heard it all. He's made his decisions and he's moving through. Now, teenagers aren't the only ones who do that. I shouldn't be picking on just teenagers because adults are stubborn as ever, right? I mean, your parents, right? You try to talk to your parents sometimes and they just won't move at all, right? I mean... You're like, come on, Dad, get this. And they're like, oh, no, it's not the way it works. You know what I mean? And you're like, that's the answer? You know what I mean? You were hoping for some more dialogue with your dad or your mom, and you ain't getting it. So it definitely goes both ways. But here the young man is going to speak. So he says, so these three men ceased answering Job. And we already heard from the other three guys. Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, I like how it says that, the wrath, dude, he's just ticked, you know? And he said, and it says, the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, that's kind of weird, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. So Elihu comes at Job saying, I don't think Job's right. I mean, that's what he's coming off as. Is he still thinks something's wrong with Job, and so he's going to come after him. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. So like any good young man, he waits for the elders to kind of get done hashing it out, and then he goes in. Bo James, by the way, does this really good. I mean, he'll sit at the table, and my dad and Sylvia will be going at it with politics, man. And my dad will be just like, man, dude, you know, he'll be into his legalized cocaine deal or he'll be into some kind of thing. My dad's really like hardcore liberal. So he'll be going into this thing. My Sylvia will be like, dude, what are you talking about, Pat? You know, blah, 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 blah. And da, 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 da. And then Sylvia's mom will get into it. And she'll be like, well, Jesus said, you know, when he spoke the parables, he was trying to convey truth to the people in a language they can understand. And then I go, that's not why he said the parables. He spoke them so that they would be confused and not understand. That's what Jesus said. And she's like, oh. And then, so the conversation gets weird. We're like going to this table and we're just like, you suck and I suck. And you know what I mean? And we're going like that. It's awesome. You know? And then Bo James is just sitting there like, you know my son, right? He just kind of has that look like that. Like I'd rather be playing games or something. But then at the end of it all, you know, Bo James will start chiming in. He does it really slow, and he starts kind of going, well, I don't think what you're saying makes any sense. And then he'll go, yeah, and then he'll point at you, and then he'll go, I don't think what you said makes sense. And, you know, he'll, like, critique everybody. So it's, like, really crazy. And, you know, it reminds me of this Elihu guy, you know, who's just waiting and waiting, and finally he just has his turn, and he's going to go at it. So let's see what he says. Okay, verse 6. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So older people know what they're talking about. Younger people kind of don't. So maybe they shouldn't say much. That's kind of how he kind of comes off. And then he says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, or older men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. So he says, hey, it's not just old people that know things. It could be young people, you know, so I'm going to say something, you know. Therefore, I say, listen to me. I will also declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to you for your reasoning while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Now, stop there. Does that sound right? Does that sound right to you guys? We've just been through 31 chapters of the book of Job. 30. Or 29 of these chapters have been nothing but dialogue between Job and his cronies. And he says, I've paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Man, I mean, they answered a lot of words, right? They've hit a lot of topics to Job, right? Job, maybe you're wrong. That's why you're going through suffering. Job, really, you don't understand the mercy of God. God's actually being merciful on you. You know, you should really be thankful in your life. You know, hey, Job, why should you respond to God the way you are? Don't you know God's God and you're you? You know, you just got to take it on the chin. Just realize that, hey, you know, maybe God's a little bummed at you right now. You know, I mean, they've answered him in a lot of ways, but Elihu is, he's young, man, and he's going to go at it. Does God use young people in the Bible? Yeah, he uses some young people in very powerful ways, right? Who are the young people that you can think of, kind of the heroes of the Bible?
David.
Okay, King David was a young lad. Who else?
Esther.
Anybody else?
Timothy.
Daniel. Yeah, absolutely. Jeremiah. I don't think Isaiah was young.
Moses.
Jeremiah. Moses? He was older, but...
No, like when he...
Josiah, yep, Josiah was a young guy. Moses,
when he was a little kid.
I mean, he was raised up, but I think the story kind of picks up when he's a little older. But yeah, but anyway, God uses young people, man. Can you think of someone who was really used young, man? Really, yeah, some woman who was used really young to marry the mother of Jesus, right? Yeah, she was only probably what? 14, 15? You know what I mean? You know, having babies. So it's like, remember back in those days, women, they bore early. You know what I mean? It's just the way they had good hips. No, I don't know what they called it. Anyway. What? Child rearing? Yeah, that's crazy. Child bearing, yeah. So anyway, here we see this young guy going to go at it. But he does have some interesting things to say, you know. Now, he says in verse 13, lest you say we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now, he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. Have you ever been just wanting so badly to say something? You know, have you ever just looked at your old man or your mom and just so badly wanted to put them in their place? So badly. Just want to say, you know, Mom, shut up. You've never wanted to do that? You guys aren't like me, obviously. You guys are much more holy than I am. But have you ever felt like you just wanted to say that to someone? Like, you know, just have that in your heart? Of course you have. You know, you guys are older. You're not little kids. As you get older, you have a mind and you start, this thought comes in you that maybe they don't know what they're talking about. You know, and that's normal. This is kind of how he's feeling. He's just going to burst, man. He wants to say to these people, just stop. So I'm not telling you to say shut up to people, by the way. I'm just saying that this is what is on his heart. Verse 20 says, I will speak that I may find relief. Have you ever felt like you just had to speak so that you felt better? Yeah. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. So he kind of says, hey, I don't even know how to flatter. I'm not going to show any favoritism in what I say at all, because I don't even know how to do that, dude. I don't even know how to play favorites, man. I'm just going to go at you, bro, because I'm real. I mean, I'm the real deal, man. I'm nothing but honest. You know, he's kind of got that attitude. I love it, dude. You know, and it says, but please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth, which is great. I could have told him that. My words come from my upright heart. That's kind of nice, huh? He kind of feels pretty good about himself, right? Have you ever, like, talked to people and you kind of thought that you were in the right? And you kind of thought, like, I have an upright heart, you know? You know, sometimes I've learned that when I'm in a dialogue or a chat with Sylvia, I kind of assume nowadays that I'm probably wrong. You know what I mean? I kind of in my brain, I probably go, I might not be right in this situation. I don't say that right off the bat, but in my mind, that's what I'm thinking. You know, I don't know if that makes sense to you guys, but I just start thinking, you know, maybe I'm seeing things wrong. And I kind of start thinking that way because I don't want to kind of be like this guy. I don't want to come at it and go, you know, hey, man, I'm pretty upright. You know, I'm upright, Sylvia. You know, what happens if you go into a conversation and you kind of go into it and you go, hey, I'm an upright person. I'm like, I got it all together. If you go into that conversation, how is it going to come off?
Prideful.
What?
Arrogant.
Arrogant, right? What's arrogance? What's arrogance?
The way I walk.
When someone's arrogant towards you, what does that mean? Yeah, they kind of think they're a little more like, you know, dude, let me talk down to you. You know what I mean? Like, you got to listen to everything I got to say because I know. You know what I mean? And that's how he's coming off. You know, hey, I'm pretty upright. My lips utter pure knowledge. Isn't that cool? This guy's pretty awesome. Yeah, the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. If you can answer me, bro, do it. Take your stand. Truly I am your spokesman before God. I'll speak. I'll be your lips before God. I have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. You don't have to fear me, Job, man. I'm just a guy. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your word, saying, I am pure without transgression, I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as an enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths. So that's what he says, Job says. Verse 12 says, look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, I guess that means sleep, right? It's a slumber. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So what is his main beef in verse 12 and 13? What is he trying to get at? It says, look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. What does he want Job to do? Yeah, it sounds like he just wants Job to kind of shut up. When people are suffering, what do we do with people that are suffering in society?
Help them out more.
We don't. What do we do with them? we help them. There's some truth to that. We do help them. But what else do we do with them? What? Okay, we kick them to the curb. I like how you say that. We don't really kick them to the curb.
Us as Christians or us as...
Just society in general.
Put them in a room and give them a TV.
Okay, we put them in a room, we give them a TV, right? That's usually what we do. We have things that are very new in our world, and it's new. It's something of your era, meaning you guys are raised with this as a normal way to live. My generation is not raised this way as a normal way to live, nor Eileen's or Tom's. Art, yours probably maybe not either. But in my day, there was nothing like a nursing home hospice on the level that there is today. Today, every block has a nursing home. It's kind of crazy, right? You go down the road, there's this beautiful mansion-looking home down the road, and you know what I mean? You go, what is that? Oh, it's a nursing home. You go down another block, and wow, there's a huge house-looking thing, but it's giant on the corner of La Cañada and McGee. What's that? Nursing home. Go down another block. Another nursing home. I mean, there is just nursing home after nursing home after nursing home after nursing home after nursing home because it's become big business. A way to make money. Hey, your parents are suffering. They got a disease. I mean, what are you going to do? Take care of them? That's a lot of work, bro. We can do it for you. Put them in the nursing home. We got a killer TV. Our walls are white. Everything's white. The sheets are white. The blankets are white. It's really exciting. It'll drive them insane. But bring them in. Right? No, not all nursing homes. Sometimes nursing homes, you pay more and you get a nice one. There's a wonderful Jewish handmakers on Grant and Swan. I went to go visit Evelyn in there for years. I don't know, 3 years I think it was. Eileen might know. But anyway, when I visited Evelyn Anderson in that nursing home, it was beautiful, man. They had to pay extra money, but it was brown walls. And they had actually like a red couch and yeah, it was really nice. You know what I mean? They actually had games and things going on. And now I've gone to a lot of nursing homes too where it's just like death. You know what I mean? You walk in there and it's just like, eh. And your granny's like going, get me out of here. Get me out. Because what's on their brain is simply, I'm going to die in this pit of hell. You know what I mean? And all the while, we're like at our home going, God, Granny's doing great. She's in the nursing home, getting cared for. But you know what? You know what we kind of do is, it kind of does something to us, don't you think? It's like, we don't work hard to take care of people that are suffering. And do you think there's a value in that? Do you think there's any worth in taking care of people that are suffering? Or is there no value at all? There's no value at all in it. You know what I mean? Meaning there's no really growth as a human being in taking care of people that are suffering. I mean, do you think there's a value in taking care of someone who's old who, say, can't go to the bathroom themselves? What do you think that would do to you if you had to take care of someone like that?
Grateful for what?
Your health.
Grateful for your health. Okay, you start probably thanking God, huh? Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I can go to the toilet by myself. I really appreciate that. Because, and it gives you, doesn't it give you a little bit of perspective, though? Don't you know that one day someone will wipe your fanny? I hate to tell you. Right? But one day, I mean, right now you're here, you're 16 years old, you guys feel great. Blah, I feel really good. But one day you're going to be 61. Those numbers are going to be flopped. And then one day you might be 81. And then one day you might be 91. And you know what? Your systems are going to shut down. And as your systems shut down, you ain't going to be moving to the toilet as fast as you thought you could get there at one point, and things happen. You come in wearing diapers, dude. You go out wearing diapers. I mean, that's just the fact of life, man. You know? But when you help people out, when you help people out in those situations, don't you think it gives you some thanks? You get a little thanksgiving, you know? You go, man, Lord. It also gives you perspective, right? Meaning you start going, I am going this direction. This is the direction I am going in, whether I like it or not. And don't you think that gives you a little perspective of how you should live your life today? Mm-hmm. Like, do I really want to just live my life like all out crazy, you know, snort lines of cocaine and then go, you know, just go to Vegas and go crazy in my life when I know that at some point my body's going to fall apart and I'm going to need loving people around me to take care of me? Right? So maybe I should treat people in what way? Loving. Nicely. Because at some point I'm going to need people to be nice to me. You know, you think of those things. You know, you get the idea that Elihu just wants Job to shut up even though he's going through tremendous suffering. You know? How do you treat your friends when they go through difficult time? Their mom just dies. Their dad just dies. Their grandma just dies. Do you say to them when they talk about it, do you say, hey, can you just shut up? I mean, do you keep talking about it? It was like a month ago. I'm just sick and tired of hearing you. I mean, I think I know what I'm talking about, too. That'd be kind of weird. I mean, right? But that's not really a cool friend. Surely at verse 8, he says, you have spoken in my hearing. Oh, let's go. Well, where are we at? We're at verse 19. Sorry. Man has also chastened. Or chastened with pain on his bed, or disciplined with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread. He goes through suffering, men do. And his soul succulent food, his flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Men get old, right? Our bodies get old. You know, have you ever took one of those pictures? Like, have you ever downloaded one of those apps where you take it and you can see what you look like 50 years down the road? That's crazy, man. You're like, oh, God. Your nose. You know, you guys all know your ears are going to keep growing, right?
And your hair.
Your ears keep growing. Yeah. So it's like, even though your face is going to stay the same as you get older, your ears are going to get longer and your nose is going to get longer, too. I'm just letting you guys know. Yeah, it's going to be crazy, dude. Verse 23. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him. And he says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy and restores to man his righteousness. If there's just any way a man who's in older life, you know, can have any hope, it's awesome. You know, any beautiful thoughts of hope. Verse 27, then he looks at men and says, I have sinned. I have perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. If a man reflects on his life and he looks at it and he says, man, I've blown it in his old years. Man, there's opportunity for him to be blessed by God. What a beautiful thing, right? That even when we're old, we can turn to God and he's going to do great things. And so he kind of reflects on this with Job. Then in verse 29, it says, behold, God works all these things twice in fact, three times
with a man to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Very interesting section. Definitely has the idea of a resurrection, right? That even when you die, you will live again. You know, in that section. Verse 31. Give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you say anything to say, if you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, or I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will teach you wisdom. So here he goes. Elihu's going to now go even more. Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me who have found knowledge. I can see him like this. Hear my words, you wise men, right? Give ear to me, you who have knowledge, right?
He's got one foot on a rock.
Totally, dude. He's like, oh, ah. He's got the mic in his hand. He's ready. For the ear test words and the palate taste food. Okay. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has answered and has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? That's pretty powerful, huh? This dude's really hammering Job, man. He's like, dude, who's like this dude, man? He drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. When people are suffering, let me just say this. When people are suffering and they're going through tremendous time, what kind of things do they say? Have you guys been around people that suffer? You know, I'm fortunate. I get to go to the hospital, and I get to be around people that are sick a lot, you know, and people that really feel horrible, you know. And sometimes I'll go visit, like, guys and girls, women. I shouldn't say guys and girls, but men and women that are older, and they have dementia, Alzheimer's, you know, that whole disease, you know. And what happens is they kind of lose their brain, you know what I mean? And they're talking about all kinds of stuff, dude. They're just rambling, man. And I've heard some men, good Christian men, man, say some gnarly stuff. I mean, stuff that just makes you go. It makes everything I've meant said in here, everything about all the stuff I've ever talked about in here, seem like G. G-rated. I mean, they have said stuff that I'm just like, like, whoa, dude, you just said that, you know, and stuff like that. But, you know, at that point, it's hard to go through a dialogue with them. Like, hey, let's sit down. Let's talk. You know, what you just said was very naughty, you know, very bad. You know what I mean? At that point, it's not going to work, right? They are going through tremendous suffering. Their body is shutting down. And when Bo's brain starts shutting down, I guarantee, dude, it's going to say some things that you better look out. You're going to be like, Bo, dude, you've been my minister for 40 years. I can't believe what you just said. Yeah, well, my brain's checking out. Sorry. You know, and all that through suffering, you know what comes out a lot in suffering? Is your fleshly nature. Right? It's hard to restrain the flesh when you go through suffering. I guarantee it. If I took a hammer right now and we put your thumb right there and I smacked your thumb with that hammer, right? You're not just going to be like, oh, okay. You're gonna first of all probably scream. Some of you, if you did it, you'd probably say something bad. Right? And we'd be like, oh my God, I can't believe you just said that. We need to have a talk. Did you know you just said that bad word? That was very naughty, very bad. You know, you should never say words like that. That's very wrong. You know, and we'll get into a whole good Christian little dialogue about that. Neglecting that you just got hit with a hammer in the thumb. You know what I mean? We'll neglect that whole thing to give you our dialogue on how cool Christianity is at that point. And we think we're right. Because we have a spiel to give you about how to live righteously. Because we do. And if our thumb was hit, we would never say nothing like that. We would do it totally different. I would never suffer if I had cancer like that girl did. I would never say what she said. I would never say what he says. Not me. No way. But that's just so wrong, right? We really don't know what we're going to do in suffering until what happens? We suffer. Right? And if my wife died today, dude, you guarantee, man, Bo would be a wreck. And I would be saying words to God that would be all over the board. Because God could take it. And that's one of the points of Job. Is that God's big enough to take all of the complaints of Job, all the things that Job has said. God's big enough, and he says, you know what, Job? You're righteous. Out of all the things that Job has said to God, that people have looked at and said, that's unrighteous, that's wrong, that's wrong, Job, that's wrong. And Job has said a lot of things to God. A lot of questions to God. A lot of things that a lot of Christians would look at and go, I don't know if that's right, Job. God is able to look at Job and go, hey, you know, I know that dude's heart. I know that dude's heart. And he's a righteous man. He loves me. He's confused. He's sad. He's depressed. He's in agony. Have you ever been in agony? I've only had a couple situations where I've been really, really, really fearful to the point where I lost control, to the point where my body no longer responded to the brain. The brain and the body disconnected. And it's hard to describe. One of them was the earthquake, and one of them was when I got jumped. Both of those times, there was a disconnect between my brain and my body. I didn't even know what I was doing. Like, my brain just went a different route than my body. You have such fear, your heart, I can't even imagine how fast your heart starts beating in those situations. But it's very scary. Job just lost everything, man. Could you imagine losing all your kids? The distraught. And you're sitting there and a pastor comes up to you and you say, Pastor, man, God is just whacked. I don't understand him at all. And what if that pastor said, well, you know, let's talk about whacked. You know, let's talk about, you know, and he got in this huge dialogue with you. When really, really, see, it's not that you really think God's whacked, but you're just so depressed and confused that you're emotional. Have you ever gotten emotional with your parents or something? Where you said things that you look back on and you kind of go, man, I probably shouldn't have said that. Or that was wrong. Or that was just not correct. You know? I mean, God can take what Job's feeling, you know. But Elihu and these other guys are just, they're not getting it at all. They're not understanding it. How do you think you would handle someone that is suffering and they say things about God that maybe you don't quite grab at the time or you don't think's right? You know, how would you go about it? Would you just show compassion on them? Would you just hug them and let them know that, hey, God's there? God loves you? Or would you have to go into your dialogue? You're defending the faith. You know, I'm apologetic boy now. You know, when the person's sitting there suffering and they just lost their house. And they just lost their mom. And they just lost their grandma. All in one shot. You know, that kind of thing. He goes on, we're going to skip through some of this. Because he goes on and he talks about how Job is wicked in chapter 34. And that's really the theme of this. Look at verse 34 or 35. Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tired to the utmost, because his answers are like those of a wicked man. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multitudes of his words against God. Isn't that sad? Flip over with me to chapter 42. When God answers Job, we see something interesting in verse 7. It says, "And so it was," this is 42, verse 7, "and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Now, at the end of this book, we get an understanding that who is right in this book? Job is right. Through all the discourse we went through, Job is right. And who is wrong? What? Yeah, the other dudes, right? And we can assume that Elihu is in there as well, as not being too kosher as well, because he speaks like the other three. But what does that tell you? I mean, what does God really want? Yeah, Sean. Sometimes you just can't say zippo, can you? Sometimes in times of tough struggles and trials, like, I don't know what Sean goes through. I don't know. I know some of his difficulties that he has, but those, some of them aren't difficulties Bo has. But he has certain difficulties that I don't understand. Now, I can try to reason with Sean and try to figure it all out and blah, 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 blah. But it's probably best for me, just as a friend of Sean, just to let him know that I love him and I care for him and I'm praying for him. And that's it. And not try to figure it all out. Turn with me in the New Testament. Let's kind of flip over and kind of just change gears the last 5 minutes and kind of go, okay. Because Elihu's just going to go on. And you can read it, man. I mean, but it just goes on and on and on about Job and Job. And then he gets into, like, man, you don't understand. God created everything. You don't get it, God, man. He's big. He can handle and blah, 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 blah. And he's done this and this and this and this. And then all of a sudden, God starts speaking. And God starts saying, yo, bro, where were all of you when I created everything? And it gets really cool. Anyway, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. And let's just look at how we should behave with one another. Like, what should be first and foremost in our lives, you know, just with one another and people in general? Chapter 12 of the book of Romans, starting at verse 9, we get some really cool, just really simple applications, things that you guys can take with you. You know what I mean? We've talked a lot about Job over the last month, probably too much, but it's a long book. But now we get to just, let's just take home some of this, and I want to leave you guys with some of these beautiful words. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Isn't that cool? Give preference to one another. Man, what do you need? How can I help you? Blah 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 blah. That means I need to have a good ear, right? She's obviously talking to me a lot. She's got a lot on her mind, a lot on her heart. Maybe she just needs an ear. So I'm gonna listen. I'm going to listen to it. Is that how you live? Do you guys live with kindly affectionate towards one another, giving preference to one another? What do you need? Now, it says not only that, but it says not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, meaning being excited about your lives with one another, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. It's a beautiful line. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, another really cool section. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Another cool thing of how to treat one another. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now check that out. Do you hear what it said? If anyone has a complaint against another, has any of you had a complaint against another? Has any of you complained? None of you has? None? Yeah, we all have. We've all been complainers of one another. You treated me bad. You look at me weird. I don't like what you say. You know what I mean? All those type of things. And it says, but notice it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. If anyone should complain, right, it's Jesus, man. Dude, man, you guys suck. You guys put me on a cross. Even though I did nothing wrong. If anyone has any complaint, it's the Lord. Yet he's the one who forgave you. I mean, if anyone spoke harshly, it was us speaking harshly against God in our actions, right, of rebellion. And yet he has loved us. So it says, if anyone has these complaints, let us look to Jesus. He's forgiven us. Let's forgive one another. Let's love one another. Let's care for one another. You know, some of you are going to go through pain in our group together. You know what I mean? Some of you are going to lose your moms in the next 4 years. Some of you are going to lose your grandparents in the next 4 years. Some of you are going to lose your dad. Some of you are going to lose cousins. Some of people will die. That's life. That's how it goes. And we're going to need one another. We're going to need each other, every one of you. We're going to need. And sometimes Bo's just going to need you to listen to me. That's all he's going to need. And I'm going to be in here and I'll be sad. And I'm just going to need you guys to love me by listening to me. And sometimes you're going to need me to listen to you. And that's how I'm going to show love to you. You know, but we're going to definitely need one another in our lives. So it says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. Bo's weird. I got weird quirks about me. I know it. But I thank you. You guys love me. And you guys care for me. And I truly do feel it. And you guys, guess what? You guys got little quirks about you too. But it doesn't matter. We want to love one another. No matter what we have going on, no matter what little issues or the way we are, our behaviors and things like that, or the way our tempers are, or things like that, we want to love each other through those things. So notice it says, be kind, be humble. Now, is this what Job's friends did? Do they walk humbly with Job, man? Job, we understand what you're going through, bro. You're going through a ton. We were in your shoes, we'd do the same, man. We'd sit on the ash heap too. And we'd be screaming as well. I mean, they could have said a few sentences and probably been done. Job would have been 2 chapters. Yeah, Job would have been 2 chapters. But instead, man, they had to go on huge Christian theological things. Giant things of truth. Giant blogs. Giant YouTube clips to make their points. But that didn't do nothing, did it? Was their theology good? Relatively. We learned that all their theology was really well. They spoke of God in a lot of right ways. But it's because the situation did not call for that. The situation of Job called for love. And you can have all your Christian doctrine, right? We can have all the Christian truth right in a classroom, wherever we're at. We can have all the Christian truth right. But if you do not have love, it profits you what?
Nothing.
Zero. 1 Corinthians 13, right? The Christian life stems. Everything we talk about stems from a heart of loving people. Because this is what Jesus did. Jesus loved people. He loved tax collectors that were robbers. He loved whores. He loved all kinds of people that had all kinds of problems. And he loved them. He cared for them. He showed care for them. and he was humble with them. So hopefully we learn those truths from the book of Romans chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 3 of how to live that Christian life, loving one another, bearing with one another, walking humility with one another, forgiving one another in that way. Because those are the things that were absent in the book of Job. We did not see those things. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time in your word. And we pray that you would help us to love one another in this group. Jesus, I thank you for the unity that you've given us. And I pray even for a greater unity in the latter part of this year. Father, we pray for the events that we have up and coming. We pray for the camp. And Lord, we want to bring that camp before you now as a group and just ask that you would bless it. And that, Father, you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit as we're at this camp. And as we're, I can just see the campfire going and all of us around it and just talking about you and reading your word and reading scriptures and things like that and going on a hike you know, just really being ministered to. And we ask that you would do a work. And Father, we pray for wisdom for our whether we're able to get to the Magic Mountain trip this year too. We pray that you would help the administration part of that if we're to do that. And Father, for the two mission trips that we're planning on doing to the Apache Reservation, we ask, Lord, that you would prepare hearts for people that want to do a missions trip, a short-term missions trip, Lord. And so we commit that to you as well. And we pray that you would help us to outreach and love. And Jesus, you would do that work through your Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.